I want to bring you a message entitled Genuine Friendship. Genuine Friendship. I don't know about you, but through the course of my life, I've had a lot of people that have called me friend, only to discover later on that those were hollow and empty words to them. When trouble came and there was nothing to offer, all of a sudden, they were nowhere to be found. I can remember days where I thought, man, I had so many friends, isn't this great? And then trouble came into my life, and all of a sudden, the phone stopped ringing. All of a sudden, on their end, they stopped picking up. All of a sudden, when friendship was tested, the friendship failed. There are those that I've talked to in recent years who have had more friends than God Himself on Facebook, but when they get ready to move, they can't find anybody to help them. And then their whole state of well-being is resting upon whether or not someone is going to be their friend or if they get unfriended. As though that really has some significance. Really, I think my mother has a Facebook page. She probably doesn't know how to look at it anymore. But if you tried to friend my mom, you wouldn't get an accepted friend request. You know why? Just for her grandkids. That was it. That was it. She had to have somebody show her how to use it. But it was just so that the grandkids could send pictures to grandma. I don't think she uses it anymore. She's seen kind of the evil and device of it, really. I really question the intelligence of allowing just anyone to have that level of access into our lives. But nevertheless, sometimes we're left wondering what genuine friendship really looks like, what it really feels like. Sometimes our friendships are all lopsided. It's all about us and wanting someone to be my friend. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. In other words, in order to have friends, what does the Bible teach us? That we are to be a friend. And some of us are sitting around hoping that someone will be Christian enough, we think, to demonstrate friendship to us. And yet, really, those of us that are truly spiritual need to take the initiative in those relationships. Not wait to be loved, but seize the opportunity to be loving. That's what, really, God is looking for. But it's interesting to me when I read the words, the friend of God. It's interesting because in Isaiah 41, we read those same words about Abraham, the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read the same statement, but there's a little different twist on it. And it calls Abraham the friend of God forever. Okay? The friend of God forever. Now, I suppose that I'm like many of you, that when I was growing up and I had a crush on somebody in school, that I was all starry-eyed. I was in puppy love. How many of you know what that is? And you know, I wanted to follow them around, you know, like that. And I was just looking for any type of attention or affection, you know, and happy whenever I got it, even if it was to get, you know, kicked in the teeth and put outside. But anyway, I was in puppy love just like you at certain times. And was following, what I thought were these beautiful humans around. And maybe in my dreams and sitting around in my doodlings was, you know, Mark plus Linda, true love forever, right? Forever and ever. World without end, amen, right? I'm going to say that I'm just guessing that those of us that have been silly like me to do something like that probably are not in a relationship with that person we were doodling about. Right? Because it wasn't true love forever. Right? Right. And so it kind of leaves us wondering, really, what does it mean to have a friend forever? This week I had to fix something on the seat in my car that had broken, and I went in the toolbox to get some tools out. And I do have some tools, and I do know how to use them. I'm not as skillful as some of you, but it takes me a little longer. But I went in there, and there's a Craftsman toolbox, and in the bottom of that toolbox is a card from the man that gave me that toolbox 22 years ago. And he said, "These tools come with the same guarantee as our friendship, guaranteed for life." Funny, I haven't heard from that guy in 21 years. It makes you wonder, really, what a genuine friendship looks like, doesn't it? You come to my house, I'll take it in my garage and show you that car. I keep it in there. Just as a reminder that it's more important to be a friend than to want friends. What I've found from the study of Abraham, who lived to be 175 years of age, and who, when he was 100, fathered a child, who was the grandfather of us all in some manner, shape, or form, is that he represents a segment of people in our culture that at times feel like they serve no viable purpose. Really, we're living in a day when people are living longer than in previous generations. And sometimes we think, "My, isn't this wonderful? It's a wonderful thing." I've met some people that would rather tend to think otherwise. It's interesting to me that this past week there was a legislature in California that voted to approve assisted suicides. I'm not talking about in Sweden or some out of the way place. I'm talking about in California, right next door to us. Assisted suicides, and there were many that were senior adults who were lobbying to have the opportunity to do it. I can remember when I was a kid, I was on the debate team in high school, and we debated whether euthanasia should be allowed. And we thought, man, that is just something that's so far beyond the pale that it would never even come into the public discourse. And yet we're hearing about it all the time. People don't place the same value and premium on life. Consequently, we're seeing a larger segment of our culture become grandparents. And in fact, really the majority of the people in the room today lifted a hand and said that they're a grandparent. At times, people get to feeling like they're not needed and they're not wanted, and they do not understand what a consequential role they play in our society. As a result, they often will become discouraged and depressed. But it's a beautiful thing to see individuals who at that age are in love with their dearest friend. It is more beautiful still when that friend is Jesus. And I believe that it behooves us today to look at a man who is called the friend of God. That man, of course, is Abraham. There were some things that characterized his life that we read of really beginning from the age of 90, and where we see a window into the life of a man for the latter years of his life, and that documents 85 specific years. And we do know something about his life before that time, but not a great deal. Much more was written about Abraham after he turned 90 than was ever written about his life prior to the age of 90. And so I'm speaking today to those that perhaps feel that they have been marginalized by their culture because of their age, the fact that they're no longer in the workforce, they feel more vulnerable, perhaps because of health. And I believe that God has a message for you. And I believe that there are things that I would like to say, and even as I'm dealing with parents right now who are facing some of these same issues. A father who's in a net cast and been laid aside and hospitalized and his body's deteriorating and a mother who's facing Alzheimer's and yet I want to tell you something. My little mother with Alzheimer's yesterday was out knocking on doors telling people about Jesus in 103 degree heat. What was your excuse? Her husband was home with a broken neck. She has osteoarthritis, osteoporosis. She has emphysema. Never smoked a cigarette a day in her life, but she has it. And she has Alzheimer's, and she went soul winning. What was your excuse? I'm just saying. That's where my mama was yesterday. I couldn't be prouder as a son than to have a mama who in her 70s loves Jesus more than anyone in the world. And I believe that as we consider the life of Abraham, we need to take a look at what James is saying regarding his faith and how that correlates with what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. And I want to challenge you to hold your place in James. We'll come back here, but turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4 for a few moments. And I want us to notice, first of all, the faith of Abraham. I want us to notice the faith of Abraham, which is perhaps the singular thing that he is most noted for. Now, while we're going to talk about the character of this patriarch of the faith, Abraham, I want you to understand that Abraham was by no means a perfect man. How many of you know that? There were at least two occasions where he committed what might be considered by some to be an egregious offense against the Lord. At least on two occasions. I can think of perhaps a third or a fourth, but I know for sure there were at least two occasions that Abraham had a lapse of faith and he committed an egregious sin. And yet, understand this, that those were not the things that defined his life or his legacy. Those are not the things that define his life or his legacy. Now, I don't know about you, but just that thought encourages me, because guess what? I can identify with the not being perfect part. Can I get a witness here today? Can some of you identify with the not being perfect part? Amen. And guess what? Those issues in your life, as egregious as they might have been, do not have to define your life or your legacy. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Now, it may never come off the internet. It might forever be on somebody's Facebook page. Left it there for all the world to see. It might be, you know, a criminal record or something there that you're not proud of, but those things do not have to be the makings of your epitaph. That does not have to define who you are as a person. It doesn't have to define your life, and it does not have to define your legacy. Amen. You can become known as a person of faith, just like Abraham. Now, there may be other things that we don't know about that transpired in the life of Abraham prior to the age of 90. In all likelihood, there were. But let me say there were sufficient enough things that if those were brought to light in a pulpit committee meeting and Abraham was candidate for pastor, most people would not vote for him to come and be their leader. Though he is the paragon of faith in terms of who we look to as someone who so implicitly believed God. We see the faith of Abraham, and in Romans chapter 4, we read this in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Would you notice with me that Abraham simply believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He simply believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Where is that supported? In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The Lord said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So your children shall be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky. And Abraham, being 90 years old and having a wife named Sarah who was 100 years of age, and he with the deadness of his loins and her with the deadness of her womb were being told that they were going to produce a child, and he believed God by faith. He believed God by faith. This was purely taking God at his word. It was purely taking God at his word. Okay, God, you said it. That settles it. Not, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, amen? Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. Some people will come to me and they say, preacher, I don't believe the Bible is true. Well, you're not believing it doesn't make it false. You understand? People say, I don't believe in a hell. Well, look, then you're calling God a liar. You can go there not believing it exists. Do you understand? Your believing it doesn't make it real or not real. So, God said it. That settles it. Amen? And Abraham here said, okay, God, if you say that's what's going to take place, then I will simply take you at your word. You know, that's how we come to the Lord. That's how you and I must come to the Lord. And in fact, where we read much about Abraham is in Hebrews chapter 11, which is that place in the Bible known as the Great Hall of Faith. And there in that same passage of Scripture, we find in verse number 6 that the Bible tells us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, for without faith it is impossible to please him. And so we have to simply take God at face value. You know what the world wants today? They want God to show them a sign. You know what the Jews back in the days of Jesus wanted him to do? They wanted him to show them a sign. And the Lord looked at them and said, this wicked and perverse generation requireth a sign. And he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonas. And he was speaking concerning himself, and that was precisely the sign which he gave him, for he spoke of his death, burial, and his resurrection. And when there were those that sought to have faith established by a sign, eventually they turned around and they walked no longer with him. They were not the friend of God forever. They didn't go on believing him because they wanted to see the show. They wanted to know what was in it for them. They wanted to have a sign. The faith of Abraham was demonstrated when God said, this is going to happen, and he said, God, I believe you. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we read the Bible in verse 5 of Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why then does the Bible say in James that by works his faith was made perfect? I'm glad you asked that question. I want you to understand that Abraham did what God commanded him, which justified his profession. It justified his profession. In other words, he said, I believe you. God, I believe you. And then you know what he did? He did something that justified that what he believed was true in his heart. That justified it. Now, you know what I find? That there are a lot of people in the room and perhaps in Christianity today and covering the world that say, I believe Jesus could come at any moment, right? I believe that Jesus could come in at any moment. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is your profession justified by? What is your profession justified by? Your profession of faith that you believe Jesus is coming soon. What will justify that in your life? Your life. Because if you say, I believe Jesus could come right now, and you really believe that, what's that going to change about your schedule tonight at 6 o'clock? If you think you could stand before the Lord at any moment, you have this profession of faith that I believe this, then what justifies that in your life? What is that statement justified by? Can we look at your checkbook and say you're investing more in eternal things because you believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in temporal things? Could we justify the profession of that faith in the return of the Lord Jesus by that? How is your profession of faith in the belief that the rapture is imminent justified by your life? How? All of your loved ones have heard how to be saved from you? All of your friends have been invited to church and told how to be saved by you because you believe that Jesus is coming at any moment and you're not going to run the risk of them going to hell unwarned? What's changed about your life since you came to that conviction? Do you know what I think? There's a lot of people that talk, and there's nothing to justify that belief system in their life. Do you know what Abraham did? He believed God. How do I know? Because he went to offer his own son on the altar of sacrifice because he believed God. His works justified his faith. His faith was justified by his life. So, you believe Jesus could come back at any moment? What's changed about your life since you came to that conviction? Or do you think you're already perfect? You've already told everybody you know about Jesus. You've already learned everything there is to know about the Bible. What is it? Folks, listen. Nothing could be more relevant. Nothing could be more important today. We're talking about a man who at the age of 90 had to take God at his word. Okay? And what I'm saying to you is that we sing, Jesus is coming again, and we get all excited, and we wave a hanky, and we praise the Lord because He's coming again, and we want Him to come because we want to be delivered from all of our misery, we want to be delivered from all of our bills and our bad relationships, and we want to be delivered from a mean boss and from our ill health, and we want to be freed from all that. So we hold fast against hope that it's going to take place, and we want to believe it. But there's nothing in our life that really demonstrates that we believe it. We'll get up tomorrow, and it'll be business as usual. We'll still thumb our nose at Sunday night and half look sideways at those that go every time the doors are open like they're fanatics. What do you suppose it is that's driving them to do that? Why would we have grandparents in their 80s and 90s coming every time the doors are open? You know why? Because over time they've had to justify a belief system with a life. And they've come to a conviction and it's changed something about their life. And when they were younger and self-indulgent, God was not as important. Church was not as meaningful. The Word of God was not that particularly important in their life. But the closer they grow to the reality of forever in heaven with God, the more desirous they are to know Him. And even as I sang this morning, I want to know you more. And sometimes we say that, and yet we never open the Bible more. We never pray more. We never attend church more. So what is it? Do you want to know Him more or not? Do you believe He's coming soon and imminently or not? And what justifies your professed faith in that truth? And since you came to that conviction, what has changed about your life? What is it? You say, well, you know, Pastor, you see, the thing is, can you just move on? It's, you know, busy day, and you know, at least I'm here. That's what you want to do? You want to settle? You want to rationalize the whole thing? Because at least you're here? I'm not preaching to the person that's sitting home today. God knew who was going to be here. And I'm not mad at anybody. If I'm mad at anybody, I'm mad at me because I know me best. I'm sick to death of business as usual. I want there to be something in me that justifies what I preach. so that my faith is justified by my works. He didn't simply profess belief. He lived his belief. Genesis 22, and that is where God said, Abraham, I want you to take this only son that's been born to you in your 90s, that you love, and that brought you so much joy that you named him Laughter, Isaac. And I want you to take him to a mountain in Moriah, and I want you to offer him to me on an altar of sacrifice. And you know what? He did it. And at the moment he would have plunged the dagger in the heart of his son, God stayed his hand and provided a ram in the thicket to demonstrate his own faithfulness. He was a man of great faith. Folks, what are you living for? What are you living for? I mean, why do you get up and go through the rat race every day? What is it? Get a check? Get my check? What is it? Is there a God? And will you stand before him? So what are we living for? Sometimes we live like he doesn't even exist, except to help us out when we get in trouble. Folks, the Bible says that all things are created for him. God was not conceived of for my benefit. I exist to give him pleasure. So what are we living for? Where's a sense of urgency? Where's a sense of dependency? I'm simply saying he believed God and his life justified the profession of his faith. What about you? What justifies your convictions? What is it that we can find in your schedule, in your finances, in your family values, that would lead one to believe that you honestly, from the depths of your soul, have the conviction that the Bible is true and that God is alive and that Jesus is coming at any moment? What is it? Are we falling to pieces at the first sign of trouble? As though there were no God. And if there was, he didn't care. We notice the faith of the one who was called the friend of God forever. Now, I want you to notice the faithfulness of Abraham. The faithfulness of Abraham. Abraham was faithful when every circumstance sought to hinder him. Now, can I tell you something? I'm glad that Hunter's birthday is today and he's only two. Because we celebrated it yesterday, and he didn't even know it was his birthday. Do you know that? Until we brought the cake out and let him cover himself up with it, and we brought out all the toys and stuff and spoiled them rotten. But he didn't even know it, right? But let me tell you something. If his birthday is on Sunday, we don't enshrine the date. We celebrate the event. Did you hear me? We don't enshrine the date. We celebrate the event. Okay? What are you talking about, Pastor? What I mean is this. It's his birthday today, but it's not his day. It's the Lord's day. So you know what? We celebrate Sunday birthdays on Saturday. You know why? We don't enshrine the date. We celebrate the event. And we do it in a way that honors the Lord so that we can continue to be faithful. Now, I know there are people, right? I'm telling you right now, there are people in this room that are hearing me say this and they're not comfortable with it. They're not. Give me your verses. Show me your verses. I mean, if you're right and I'm wrong, I'll publicly apologize and we'll turn it around. And every time we have a family birthday party, I'll have to get somebody to fill in on Sunday. You show me where you're right and I'm wrong. Well, listen, family's everything, right? Well, how can family be everything and God be everything too? One of them can only be something. Do you understand? They can't both be everything. Can't be. Because if you say, well, they are, then somehow you're violating the first and the second commandment. Are you with me? Is anybody listening? I'm sorry to just haul off and give you the Bible. I could do a little soft shoe and tell some jokes to hopefully make it more attractive to you. But the reality is, if I had to do that, I'm not convinced that it would come home any better to you. Are you with me? Okay, look, I'm not mad at anybody today. I just believe Jesus is coming. And it's time to stop pussyfooting, playing, here we go around the mulberry bush, and trying to tickle the ears of those that want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm simply saying to you today that, look, God put these men of faith in the Bible to demonstrate some things to those that are weak in faith and to show us how we should live and how that our lives should be a justification for the profession of what we say we believe. And here was a 90-year-old grandfather who became a grandfather that had to demonstrate that belief system in his life, and everything in the world hindered him. It was his son. God said, kill him, and that was heathen. Do you understand? His wife was going to have a broken heart. She would be upset with him. His servants would look upon him with consternation. It was a long way to go. It was going to cost money to get there. He was old and he had to climb a mountain and build something when he got there. There was every reason under the sun not to do it. And yet he went anyway. God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. He says, listen, it'll help your kids to take them to church every Sunday. And we act like we're climbing Moriah to kill them. And we want a merit badge because we made it. Abraham was given as a person of faith that we as believers could follow after. The Bible says in Romans 4:12, as the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. He wasn't bound under any law, you understand? He tithed, but he wasn't under a law. Moses hadn't given it yet. He started circumcision, but it wasn't mandated yet. He was the first one. Why? To demonstrate that his life was not his own, that he belonged to the Lord, Lord God Jehovah. And the Bible says, here's an example that you can follow after to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Why would God have given him to us as an example to follow had he not been faithful? He was a steward of the mystery of God, and he was found faithful. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 14, we find that Abraham was faithful to God with his finances. With his finances. Did you know that the first record we have in the scriptures of Abraham was of him tithing to the king of Salem, to the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Did you know that? Sometimes people say, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle, it's old covenant, it's under the law. Well, Abraham wasn't under the law. He's the one that did it first. You know why he did it? Because of love and honor of Jehovah God. It's interesting, because a great battle had ensued. Abraham had won a victory. Lot and his family had been rendered destitute. And so, here comes Abraham to Sodom to give his nephew, who had really snookered him out of the best piece of property, to give him some measure of restitution for what he lost. So he was coming to give to his disrespectful nephew named Lot. He's going to give to him. And the Bible says that the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. By the way, I believe this is a Christophany. I believe this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of Salem, and he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Bible says he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands." And here's what Abraham did. He gave him tithes of all. He tied to him of all of it. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." In other words, turn over the captives and take all of the spoils of war, and everything that you want that I have here, you take it. And Abraham said this, "I have lifted up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." You know why he didn't take what Abram was offering him? Because he didn't want to give flesh any credit for any blessing in his life. He wanted the gifts and the glory to be God's. He wanted the gifts and the glory to be God's. He was careful to give offerings and to give credit to God. Now, here's this man, 90 years of age, who's giving to the Lord of all of his resources. Really, it's the first institution that we find of the tithe of all that he possessed. Now, I'll go quickly to the end. I feel like this is such powerful truth, and I also feel like Satan is just battling me right now, tooth and toenail. If I ever feel like I'm in a spiritual battle, I feel like I'm in one right now. This is a drowsy outfit today, and it's such a powerful truth. I don't want to shortchange it. But I want you to notice the fellowship of Abraham. Abraham was in communication with God. I was just reading through the book of Genesis, and it came to me. And I came to Genesis chapter 17. And here's what it said in verse 1. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said. Here's what it said in verse 3. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. In verse 9 it said, and God said unto Abraham. In verse 15, and God said unto Abraham. And verse 18, and Abraham said unto God. And 19, and God said unto Abraham. You see, there was a dialogue going on between them. What was happening here was that Abraham did more listening than he did talking. That's, I think, a big problem in our prayer lives and in our relationship with the Lord and in our fellowship with God, and that is that we really try hard to be heard in heaven instead of hearing from heaven. If you read Isaiah chapter 58 and do a diligent study on the subject of fasting, one of the things that you'll discover is that fasting is not so that you'll be heard of the Lord. It's so that you can hear from heaven. That's what it's really about. And yet so many people are trying to get God's attention by fasting and doing all of that. Not very many, but a few are. And what I'm saying to you is that he was in communication with God. Abraham's desire was to know the will of God and to do it with all of his heart. To know the will of God and to do it with all of his heart. I wonder if that's our desire today. God, I just want to know your will for my life. And then once you reveal it to me, I want to do it with everything that's in me. What would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? The Bible says in Genesis 24 and verse number 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. At this time he was almost 175 years old. At this point in time, he was 135 years old. He was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He blessed him in all things. God gave him another wife at the age of 135, Keturah. God blessed him. He at one point was perhaps the wealthiest man on earth. He simply believed God and trusted God and tithed. Lastly, we notice the friendship of Abraham. He was a friend of God forever. God identifies Abraham as his friend in Isaiah chapter 41. Abraham manifested his friendship by cherishing God above every other relationship in his life. There's no dispute for someone who has studied the Word of God that if you read Genesis chapter 22, you know that the most precious human on planet Earth to Abraham was Isaac. No disputing it. It was Isaac. And God said, I want you to sacrifice him. Now, obviously, the Lord in his infinite foreknowledge understood how this was all going to play out. But he was putting Abraham to the test. And here's what we learn. That God did not want the life of Isaac. He wanted the heart of Abraham. Do you know what Abraham showed? There's no person more important to me in heaven or earth than God. God said, I believe that guy's my friend. I believe there's my friend forever. If he would do that, I believe there's my friend forever. It kind of reminds me of what Romans says in chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he would give us his only son, what is there that he has left that's so precious that he would withhold from us? And the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. He not only declared his faith in God, he demonstrated his faith in the one who never failed him. Abraham did what the Lord commanded. John 15, 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He didn't say, I'll be your friend. That's a given. Because he showed us no greater love than that he laid down his life for his friends. That's us. He's our friend. But he said, you'll show me your friendship to me when you do the things that I command you. This week, over and over in my head, I've been hearing the words of the Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then I thought, why call we him friend, friend, and do not the things which he says? Why was Abraham the friend of God? Because no matter the cost, he was going to do exactly what God called him to do. The friend of God forever. Perhaps we could not think of a greater honor or title than that. The friend of God forever. Folks, you know what I've done today? I've just tried to call God's people to a place of revival. You know what I've tried to do today? To get you to love God more than anyone or anything in all the world. You know what I've tried to get you to do today? To let your lip be justified by your life. And if you feel upset about that, who has the problem? Because all I did today is what the pastor is commanded to do every time the doors are open. That's what I did today. And listen, I didn't whitewash or varnish it. I just gave you the unvarnished truth. Look, I could try to dress it up, dance around it, and we could get out of here 20 minutes later and you'd still be mad. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes, you think, well, why don't you shorten up on it? Well, why don't you get with it? You know, sometimes I feel like I have to be so diplomatic, because people get upset when they just get the unvarnished truth. You gotta couch everything with a story or a joke, and it just takes long to do it like that. Are you with me? So, listen. The friend of God. Genuine friendship for life, forever. You think about it. Grandparents, you should think about being a grandparent like Abraham was a grandparent. What? He was a man of faith. His life justified his life. He was a man that was faithful. Right? Yeah, he was. He was a man that was in fellowship with the Lord, and he listened more than he talked. And understand that he had a friendship with God, and he proved it by doing something that none of us would ever dream of doing. But he did it because he believed God. And the Bible reveals in Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed God so implicitly that if he would have plunged the dagger in the heart of Isaac, then guess what? He believed that the Lord would have raised him up from the dead. That's how much he believed God. You know what God wants us to do? Believe him. And then demonstrate that belief by doing the things that he says. Loving him more than anyone or anything on the earth. That's what he calls us to do. And I want to know that Savior. I want to serve him. I want to love him. And I want to do everything I can as a pastor to encourage our church family to have that same passion and spirit that the Bible says we should follow after. We have an opportunity to introduce people to their friend forever next week. What are we going to do? Let's be the friend of God. Let's do the things that he says. Amen.